We continue our series in Matthew's Gospel, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Father, we come to you again thankful that you have not left us on our own to figure out how to love and trust and obey and follow you. We thank you, Father, that you love us, your children, so much that you have told us everything we need to know to live a life of righteousness and godliness before you. That you not only saved us from our sin and saved us from hell and adopted us into your family, but you have told us how to live and how to live with joy maximal in this life. Lord Jesus, you say you came that we might have joy and that our joy might be full. Father, help us not miss out on the joy that comes with hungering for you so much that we say, God, we want you more than our necessary food. That you are better than the greatest meal we've ever had or could have. That you taste better. That your word is like the honeycomb. Lord, we pray you would come upon us and work in our hearts today, that we would hunger for you and long for you and thirst for you, that we would cry out like the psalmist who said, like the deer pants for streams of water, Lord, that we would pant for you. And so help us, God. Teach us what it means to seek you in prayer and fasting in the right way. And we ask, oh God, that you would change the world as you teach us how to seek you rightly, and that you would get glory for your name. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. A book that I highly recommend on fasting, to which I will be referring to often during this sermon, is by John Piper, A Hunger for God. And I will begin this sermon by reading from the introduction, or the preface, rather. He says this: "Beware of books on fasting." Maybe you could say, "Beware of sermons on fasting." The Bible is careful to warn us about people who advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul asks with dismay, "Why do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" Colossians 2, 20 through 21. He is jealous for the full enjoyment of Christian liberty. Like a great declaration of freedom over every book on fasting flies the banner, "Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat." 1 Corinthians 8:8. "There once were two men. One said, 'I fast twice a week.' The other said, 'God be merciful to me, a sinner.' Only one went down to his house justified." The discipline of self-denial is fraught with dangers, perhaps only surpassed by the dangers of indulgence. These also we are warned about: "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." 1 Corinthians 6:12. What masters us has become our God. And Paul warns us about those whose God is their appetite. Appetite dictates the direction of our lives. The stomach is sovereign. This has a religious expression and an irreligious one. Religiously, persons turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and tout the slogan, "Food is for the stomach and stomach is for food." Irreligiously, with no pretext of pardoning grace, persons simply yield to the desires for other things that enter in and choke out the word. Desires for other things. There is the enemy. And the only weapon that will triumph is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because He is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. Perhaps then the denial of our stomach's appetite for food might express or even increase our soul's appetite for God. What is at stake here is not just the good of our souls, but also the glory of God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. The fight of faith is a fight to feast on all that God is for us in Christ. What we hunger for most, we worship. His goodness shines with brightest rays when we delight in all His ways. His glory overflows its rim when we are satisfied in Him. His radiance will fill the earth when people revel in His worth. The beauty of God's holy fire burns brightest in the heart's desire. Between the dangers of self-denial and self-indulgence, there is a path of pleasant pain. It is not the pathological pleasure of a masochist, but the passion of a lover's quest. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That is the path we will try to follow in this book. With that warning in mind, we are studying a section of Scripture in which Jesus warns us in Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And after this statement, Jesus has given three illustrations or three Christian disciplines, three Christian practices where we may be tempted to flout our righteousness before men to be seen by them. He talks about giving alms, and so giving money. He talks about praying before others, and we have just spent a long section on how to pray according to the Lord's Prayer that He's given us. And now we come to the third way we may be tempted to practice our righteousness before people to be seen by them, and that is fasting. Fasting. And this may be the most important one for us to think about, because many of you are familiar with giving, probably, and have given to the Lord, and many of you are familiar with prayer and its importance, and many of you have probably prayed to the Lord. But how many of us have actually ever fasted unto God? Not fasted to lose weight, or fasted because it's health reasons, or fasted for all these other reasons the world would tell us to fast, but how many Christians have actually ever fasted because they hunger for God? My prayer is that we would grow in this as a church and do it in the right way as Jesus prescribed, and not to be seen by men. One of these chapters in this book, Pastor John opens by speaking about Carl Lundquist, who was the president of Bethel College and Seminary for almost 30 years, and Dr. Lundquist writes about his own awakening to the importance of fasting in the Christian life. He writes, "My own serious consideration of fasting as a spiritual discipline began as a result of visiting Dr. Jun Gon Kim in Seoul, Korea. Is it true, I ask him, that you spent 40 days in fasting prior to the evangelism crusade in 1980? Yes, he responded, it is true. Dr. Kim was chairman of the crusade, expected to bring 1 million people to Yeouido Plaza. But 6 months before the meeting, the police informed them that they were revoking their permission for the crusade. Korea at that time was in political turmoil, and Seoul was under martial law. The officers decided they could not take the risk of having so many people together in one place, so Dr. Kim and some associates went to a prayer mountain and there spent 40 days before God in prayer and fasting for the crusade. I had a friend growing up, a Christian friend, Sam Cho, who is now with Jesus. He was in high school with me, and his dad would do this. His dad would fast for 40 days. And I remember talking to his dad one time, and his dad said, "Oh yes, it's very hard the first 10 days, but after the 10th day, you don't be hungry anymore." I said, "Oh, okay, okay." So they fasted for this crusade to happen. Then they returned and made their way to the police station. "Oh," said the officer when he saw Dr. Kim, "we have changed our mind and you can have your meeting." As I went back to the hotel, I reflected that I had never fasted like that. Perhaps I had never desired a work of God with the same intensity. His body is marked by many 40-day fasts during his long spiritual leadership of God's work in Asia. Also, however, I haven't seen the miracles Dr. Kim has. And he speaks later of this conviction that he would set aside his lunch and his lunch break at work and set aside that time to pursue God. He said, "Instead of taking an hour for lunch, I used the time to go to a prayer room, usually the flame room in nearby Bethel Theological Seminary. There I spend my lunch break in fellowship with God and in prayer. And I have learned a very personal dimension to what Jesus declared, 'I have had meat to eat that ye know not of.'" And that would be my prayer for myself and for you, that we would come to know and enjoy and delight in God such that we have meat to eat that the world knows not of, that satisfies our deep longings for God. First point in the sermon today, what is fasting? Jesus brings this up, Matthew 6:16. "And when you fast," what is fasting? I define it this way. Fasting is voluntarily abstaining, which means going without food or drink or both for a period of time for the purpose of seeking God through His word and prayer in a special and intense way for our good, for the good of others, and for God's glory. I again love this book, and I'm going to send this book out to you. It's free online. But John Piper describes fasting, the heart of it is longing. It's a hunger for God. He describes it as homesickness for God, a longing for Christ to come back. Yes, Christ is with us. Yes, Christ dwells with us. But Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He longed for Jesus to come back. There's more to being with the presence of Christ than what we have now. And so fasting is a homesickness for Christ to come and bring about the fullness of His kingdom. Piper describes it when he was the summer before his senior year of college, and he was totally madly in love with his wife Noelle. They weren't married yet, and they were in love though. And he was working at a camp in South Carolina, and she was far away, but she would write him letters. And he remembers the days when mail call would come, and he would get a letter from her. And instead of eating lunch that day, he would go to a place far off by himself, and he would open the letter and he would feast on the letter that his beloved had written him. He was not hungry for food. He was hungry for this woman and her words and what she was saying to him and her love for him. And he compares that to the hunger we should have for God and want to have for God, that great lover of our soul, that great heavenly lover that we love to get along with Him, with His love letter, and read and taste and see that the Lord is good. Fasting is an expression of Psalm 73:25-26, where we say with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you." My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Piper goes on to say, we're putting our stomach where our heart is to give added intensity and expressiveness to our ache for Jesus. We fast to express our longing or our ache for all the implications of Jesus' power in the present moment that isn't completely realized. We want to see people healed. We want to see people saved. We want to see marriages redeemed. We ache and we long for this to happen. Therefore, we ask Jesus to come by putting this exclamation point of longing at the end of our desires. I think fasting is not only a positive statement, saying, this much I want you, or you are more important to me than food, O God, which that's what fasting is. But it is also a negative way of exposing latent idolatries. When I am not being medicated by food, what comes out of my heart? Anger, lust, the need for television, more and more of it. People need to know what it is at the bottom. I think Job was basically a good man, but at the bottom of Job's life was some latent sin. When God took away his health and his children, a horribly enforced fast from children and from health, Job got bent out of shape. He said some things for which he had to later repent. I find that if I go without food for 24 hours, from supper to supper or breakfast to breakfast, my oh my, what is exposed of my heart towards my wife and my daughter. It is a very good discipline. Not only as a positive expression of longing in prayer, but also a negative exposure of the heart so I can deal with these things as they come up. It helps us. Not only is it a hunger for God, but it helps us realize what we really hope in. How much do we hope in supper? Well, life's not going well today, but I know I'm going to get to eat that meal tonight. What do we hope in? David Mathis describes fasting this way. Fasting is an exceptional measure designed to channel and express our desire for God and our holy discontentment, our holy discontent in a fallen world. It is for those not satisfied with the status quo or the way things are, for those who want more of God's grace, for those who truly feel desperate for God. The scriptures include many forms of fasting, personal and communal fasting, public and private, congregational and national, regular and occasional, partial and absolute. Typically, we think of fasting as a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. We can fast from good things other than food and drink as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones says fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. Paul even speaks to married couples about fasting from sex in 1 Corinthians 7. He talks about how the wife's body belongs to the husband and the husband's body belongs to the wife, and they should come together and satisfy one another, except for times that you might go without for purposes of prayer. But even then he says, but come together, not too long, come together that you may not be tempted. Pastor David Wilkerson spoke of fasting from TV. Every night he would usually end his day with some television because he just needs to unwind, just needs to relax, just needs to not think about anything. And he had this new television and he was watching TV, and he began to feel convicted. Like, what if I use this time to pray? What if I use this time to pray? And he resisted the thought of getting rid of his television, saying, I need this time. I need to relax. It's not wrong. I need to be in touch with my people because they watch TV, and to relate to them, I need to know what they're watching. And so he resisted and resisted and resisted. But then he basically said, I'm going to throw up a fleece. I don't necessarily recommend this, but this is what happened. God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. And so he said, I'm going to put an ad in the paper, and if someone offers to buy this television within 1 hour, then I'll know it was God's will for me to get rid of this television and pray. And so he put the ad in the paper, and, you know, 25 minutes passed, and 30 minutes passed, and 40 minutes passed, and he was thinking, oh, I guess God doesn't in fact want me to get rid of this television. That's not how we should pursue God, by the way. But what happened? A phone call right at the nick of time. Do you have a television for sale? Oh, yes, I do. Boom, sold. And Pastor Wilkerson began to fast from television and use that time at night for prayer. And that's how God, that's why we know about him today. Because God led him to go to New York City and begin to reach out to the gang population, young teenagers involved in gangs, and used him to save sinners and transform young people's lives. Beloved, who knows what God has in store for you if you obey him? And so there are different kinds of fasts, but normal Christian fasting, Mathis goes on, means privately and occasionally choosing to go without food for some special period of time, whether a day or 3 or 7 days, in view of some specific spiritual purpose. According to Don Whitney, fasting's spiritual purposes include strengthening prayer, seeking God's guidance, expressing grief, seeking deliverance or protection, expressing repentance and returning to God, humbling oneself before God, expressing concern for the work of God, ministering to the needs of others, overcoming temptation and dedicating yourself to God, expressing love and worship to God. While the potential purposes are many, it is that last one which may be most helpful to focus our thoughts about fasting, expressing love and worship to God. It encompasses all the others and gets at the essence of what makes fasting such a mighty means of grace. Whitney captures it like this: fasting can be an expression of finding your great pleasure and enjoyment in life from God Himself. The Bible speaks a lot about fasting. Ligon Duncan said this, I about fell off my chair. Fasting, my friends, is mentioned in Scripture more than baptism. Fasting is explicitly described and discussed and enjoined over 77 times in the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And so God believes this is important. Fasting is an exercise in self-control. This is another one that almost knocked me off my chair. A pastor was speaking of Al Martin, and something Al Martin said, I think specifically geared toward pastors, preachers of the Word. He said this: how in the world can you preach the gospel whose first tenet is self-denial when your belly indicates that you have none of it when you come to eat at the table? Boom! Fasting is an exercise in self-control, and self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Fasting can help us see that those things that are obviously evil are not always the most serious threats to our hunger for God. Do you realize that, beloved? Those things that are most obviously evil to you may not be the greatest threats against your hunger for God. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're followers of Christ. It may not be that pornography is what most tempts you to turn from God. It may not be that going to the prostitute house is what most tempts you to turn away from God. It may not be that stealing and lying and cheating are those things that most turn you away from hunger for God. It may be things that Satan uses that come as angels of light that are actually good in and of themselves unless we give them more of our attention and affection than we do to God. And so Piper makes the point that the good things in your life may be the things that are most dangerous for you knowing God the way He wants you to know Him. He writes, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble. Maybe the news of triviality we drink in every night. I was talking to a godly saint, a member of our church, over 90 years old, said she doesn't watch the news anymore. It doesn't help her do what Philippians 4 says, think on things that are good and righteous and pure and holy. for all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, oh, this is powerful. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. Luke 14. Look up Luke 14, 18 through 20. When Jesus is telling these people what is keeping you from the kingdom of God, it's all these good things, all these lawful things that are dulling their love for God. A yoke of oxen, a piece of land, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. And beloved, we want to be a people who hunger for God infinitely more than everything else. Everything else. Such that we would be willing to give up all these things if we could have more of God. If we could have more of God. Sadly, apart from Christ, we have all hungered for everything else but God. Friend, if you're here online this morning or you're here in the congregation and you're not a believer, this is the indictment that God brings against all humanity, that we have hungered and thirsted for everything else but God. We do, apart from Christ, sinners. I'm talking to unbelievers now. You have made a god out of your belly. You've made a god out of money, out of sex, out of false religion, false gods, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, false teaching, sex, sexual morality, lust for power, greed for money. Our problem is we've hungered for everything else but God, and God calls that sin. And the Bible teaches all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And unbelievers in the room, you need to know that you are under God's wrath because you've hungered for these other things more than God. Even good things. Unbelievers who are married and have what on the outside look like beautiful families and beautiful children, and they've made a god out of their spouse and out of their children. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. And you've hungered for that more than God. And God is angry about this idolatry. He's angry that you hunger for other things more than Him, even good things. And He will cast those who idolize these idols, He will cast them into hell forever, where there's weeping and burning and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus wept. He wept over sinners who were on their way to hell. And friend, we love you, and we don't want you to go to hell. We want you to be saved from the wrath to come. And so we bring a message of hope and salvation, that God so loved sinners who've hungered for everything else but Him, that He sent Jesus into the world, who came hungering for God like He ought to be hungered for, and thirsted for His Father like He ought to be thirsted for, and perfectly obeyed and desired God. And then died on that Roman cross and suffered the curse and wrath and judgment of God that we deserve because of all of our other lesser hungers. And He was buried. He died and was buried. On the third day, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And He is calling out now through this weak preacher, if you turn from your sins and turn from these other hungers and thirsts and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You shall be forgiven. You shall be adopted as a child of the living God, and He will put His Spirit in you and cause these thirsts to well up in you for Him, to delight in Him, to enjoy Him, to want Him, such that you will forego comforts. You will forego comforts. You will take risks for Him. You will fast for Him. You will sit in a hot building and enjoy Him because He's that valuable to you. He'll change you that way. Friend, if you've not believed on Him, if you're online, if you've not believed, I invite you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And I'll be here afterwards. You can talk to me. Find another Christian and talk to them about this good news. We want to pray with you. We want you to know Christ. You can believe on Him right now and be changed forever. And you become a follower of Jesus, which means you're going to want to do what Jesus says and follow in Jesus' example. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 6:16? Jesus expected His followers to fast. He expected His followers to fast. Look at verse 16. And when you fast. Jesus said when, not if. Jesus said when, not if. God's people have fasted throughout history. God commanded a fast for His people. In Leviticus 16:31, for the Day of Atonement, it is a Sabbath of the solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And what is that affliction? Psalm 35:13 says, I afflicted myself with fasting. God's people have fasted throughout redemptive history. The whole army of Israel fasted in Judges 20:26. David fasted in 2 Samuel 12. Ezra proclaimed a fast in Ezra 8. Esther asked for her people to fast. The Psalms speak of fasting. Daniel fasted when we get that great prayer of contrition and repentance in Daniel chapter 9. Other prophets speak of fasting. Isaiah, others, the Pharisees. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, but the wrong way, which we're going to learn about. Remember Anna, that godly woman spoken of in Luke 2:37. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. Peter was fasting when he received the vision that showed him the gospel should go to the Gentiles. Acts 10, some of the most important revelations after the cross of Christ and resurrection. For the implications of the church and the gospel going forth happened while God's people were fasting. Peter was fasting when he received the vision that showed him the gospel should go to the Gentiles, Acts 10. The Christians in Antioch were fasting when the Holy Spirit called them to send Paul and Barnabas to go to the first missionary journey in Acts 13. The elders were committed to the Lord with fasting in Acts 14. Jesus fasted, and we want to be like Jesus. And Jesus said in Mark 2:20, the days will come when the bridegroom, He's speaking of Himself, is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And so Jesus told of a time when the bridegroom will be taken away, namely when Jesus would ascend into heaven to be at the right hand of God, and He says, in that day, remember Jesus said when He's with them, there's no fasting. When the bridegroom is with you, you don't fast. But He's going to be taken away. And then they will fast. Jesus said that. His disciples will fast. I want to be His disciple. And so Jesus expects His followers to fast. But He expects us to fast in a certain way. Point number three, do not fast to be seen by others. And this follows along with the whole theme of what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6 of not giving alms to be seen and not praying to be seen and also not fasting to be seen. Matthew 6:16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, the actors. They act like they are hungering for God, but they hunger for the praise of men. Don't be like those who fake or pretend like they trust and treasure and love and desire God, because they really trust, treasure, love, and desire the praise of people. They want to be seen by others. Look how holy I am. I'm fasting today. Everyone, I'm fasting today. Just want y'all to know. Can't have lunch with you. Sorry. Want everybody to know, because I so love people knowing. That's how I get my identity. That's how I get my strength and my joy, is for people to praise me. And so I want people to know that I'm fasting. Jesus says, don't be like that. Get your satisfaction from God. You don't need people's approval. You don't need people's praise. Get your significance and your identity and your satisfaction from God. They want to be seen by others, these Pharisees, and they will That will be the only reward they get. All they'll get is the praise of man. They will not be rewarded by God in heaven. They will get the piddly, puny, pitiful, pint-sized praise of people that passes away and poorly satisfies. That's all they'll get. All they'll get is the piddly, puny, pitiful, pint-sized praise of people that passes away and poorly satisfies. This invitation to fast is for your joy, for your deepest, most longest-lasting joy. Now, you may be seen fasting. Sometimes you just can't hide it. One time I was at the police station, and you know, I go there to talk to the police on Wednesday, and we do have a public fast at this church. Well, I'll talk about it at the end on Wednesdays. And I was there in the police station, and this officer, he had this cookie, and he wanted me to have this cookie. It's such a good cookie. And he wanted me to have it, and he wanted me to eat it now. And I wasn't going to eat it now. And I think I did finally say, I'm not eating today, because he was like really pushing me on this. And he said, well, take it and put it in your pocket and eat it later. I don't eat cookies I put in my pocket. I got in trouble the next week because he asked me if I ate it. I don't believe that was finally sinful and boastful and proud of me to finally tell him I'm not eating today. Because he was pressing me, right? You may be seen when you fast. People may notice. But being seen fasting, Piper says, and fasting to be seen are not the same thing. I love that little statement. Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are not the same thing. In other words, it's the motive that matters. We don't want people to know. We're not doing it for people's praise. We're doing it for God. That's what Jesus is after. And so Jesus says, fast to be seen by your Father. Fast to be seen by your Father. Look at verses 17 through 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. So hide the fact that you're fasting. Clean yourself up. Do what you would normally do in a day. Not like Ash Wednesday when people put ashes on their head and want everybody to know. No, clean yourself up. Just like you're not supposed to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you give money to God. Hide yourself when you're fasting so that no one knows you're fasting except your Father in heaven alone. Look normal. We do this for God, for His glory. Not for other people. Not for other people that they might see us. We might do it for other people to be healed, to be saved, to know God. You might fast for someone, right, who's sick, and you have a special time of fasting and praying that they might be healed, or you've been praying for a loved one to be saved for years and years and years, and now I'm going to take a day and fast that this person will be saved because I so long for this, and I want God to act and work. But we don't fast to be seen by people. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, our Lord's principle is always this, forget other people altogether. In order to avoid looking sad, don't put a grin on your face. Forget your face. Forget yourself. Forget other people altogether. It is this interest in the opinions of other people that is so wrong. Don't worry about the impression you're making. Just forget yourself and give yourself entirely to God. Be concerned only about God and about pleasing Him. Be concerned only about His honor and His glory. And so we as Christians are to live for an audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we fast this way, Jesus gives us a promise here. Look at verse 18. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father will reward you when you fast the right way in secret for the glory of God. Our Father will reward us. And this is not some kind of, you know, we earn this, or we pray and fast, and because we did this, we must get what we want from God, and so we don't want to fall into any kind of prosperity theology. where if we do the right things, God will give us exactly what we ask for. If we have enough faith, if we fast enough and pray enough, God will give us exactly what we want. That's a false prosperity theology. But God says He will reward us when we fast the right way. And He will chiefly reward us with what? Himself. Himself. We want to do this mainly because we want God. In other words, I don't want you to walk out of here saying, yeah, I really have been praying and asking God to give me that new 2021, you know, Honda Accord. And so now pastor's telling me if I pray and fast, then I'll get that. And so I'm gonna fast. I want that thing. I don't want that to be what you think about leaving here. I want what you think about to say, I want more of God. I'm going to fast because I want more of God. To delight in Him, to know Him, to seek Him. That's the reward. The chief reward is that He gives us more of Himself, more joy in Him, more delight in Him, more satisfaction in Him. And He will answer our cries and prayers as we fast for what we ask for. God does answer prayer. But I hope, you know, Jesus is giving us this teaching on the coattails of the Lord's Prayer. And what were the priorities there? I'll remind you, the priorities weren't a Honda Accord. The priorities were, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Forgiveness. Things that I need. Provision. Those are the priorities that we ought to be praying and fasting for and asking God to bring to pass. And He does answer prayer. God answers prayer. I've been praying for a long time that God would bring us someone who could lead music that has a more Caribbean, African, African-American flavor to it. He answered that prayer. Anthony, you are the answer to my prayer. At least that's how I'm interpreting it. Praise God. God answers prayer. He answered. Now, why did I pray that? Because I want to dance more in church? Well, maybe. No, I pray that because I want us to reach people for Jesus. And I want people who have a little bit different taste in music to be able to enjoy God in that way in the service. I want my desires to be Godward for the glory of God. That's why I want that. Not even because I enjoy a certain kind of music, but because I care about people being saved and I care about people who are saved and members of our church enjoying Jesus in the culture in which they were brought up. That's not wrong. With good lyrics and good words. God answers prayer. God answers prayer, and He's going to reward you with what you pray and fast for, with what you ask for, or something better. Or something better. There's that old song that says some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. God's going to give you what you ask for or give you something better. Our Heavenly Father will reward us with what we ask for or for something better. But the chief reward in fasting and praying is that we get more of God. More of God. We always want that to be our priority. More of God and not His gifts. And so, this is not new, but I do want to remind you that I have encouraged us as a church to consider fasting on Wednesdays. I call it Wednesday Fast and Pray. Now, this should be done in accordance with your doctor's orders. It should be done safely. I don't want anybody to harm themselves physically by fasting, and you need to do it in the right way, and you need to do it. Sometimes we have to start out small and grow in this, But I do want to encourage us to do this because I want what Jesus says His followers will do to be built in to my daily schedule. But you must know some Christians go through their whole lives not even thinking about this. May it never be at Olney Baptist Church. And so Wednesday fast and pray. Before I get into that, I do want to say this as well. I was, you know, excited to see Phil Mickelson. Some of you follow golf. I don't follow golf. I think golf is a very boring sport. But certain stories I enjoy. And Phil Mickelson, who was 50 years old, won the PGA Championship recently. And it was a big deal because he's the oldest man to ever win it. And so I watched one of the interviews that they did after he won. And they were asking him, how do you stay in such good shape at this age to be able to play at this high level? And one of the things he said is his diet. And part of his weekly regimen is that once a week he fasts for 36 hours. So that would be like eating your dinner on Tuesday and then Wednesday not eating breakfast, lunch, or dinner and going to bed without any food or snack and then eating breakfast on Thursday morning. That's a 36-hour fast. But he would do that for the purposes of just cleaning himself out, starting over, and he did it for health purposes to be a good athlete. And I felt so convicted by that. Because I feel convicted by all these athletes. We're getting ready for the Olympics. You look at Simone Biles and all the effort, the work, the training that she puts into that. And I think of where Paul talks about buffeting his body. And these athletes do all this for what? For as Paul puts it, a wreath, a temporal crown. I mean, they have such dedication and commitment and self-sacrifice for these piddly little awards that in eternity won't mean anything. And it brought me back, Joseph, how do you discipline your body for things that are eternal? How you doing? And so I just want to encourage us to pursue God in this way. Wednesday, fast and pray. And my proposal has been very modest. Eat your breakfast, skip your lunch, and eat your dinner. So skip lunch. That's it. Skip lunch. Maybe you want to skip breakfast and lunch. Maybe you want to skip breakfast, lunch, and dinner and do the 36 hour. It's up to you. But I'm saying at least skip lunch. Why? That gives you special time to pray and seek the Lord. It allows you to feel that burning in your stomach. You know, I'm hungry. Now, some of y'all skip lunch anyway, so that wouldn't be a big deal. So you got to skip breakfast and lunch. You got to do something different. It could be one of these other fasts. Maybe you, like David Wilkerson, want to skip TV. Maybe not every night. Maybe every Wednesday night. I normally sit down and my routine is to watch TV from 6 to 7 or whatever. Maybe you say, I'm going to skip TV on Wednesday and I'm going to pray to the Lord and pursue God in that way. God's Spirit will be at work through this sermon. And do in your hearts what He wants to do. I'm just commending this to you as something that we can do together. Wednesday, fast and pray. And pursue God in this special way. And I have given out 8 particular points to focus on in those prayers. Number 1, pray that our triune God would be all in all to us. And that's what we want, right? We want to desire God. We want to be satisfied in God. We want to find God to be our joy. And for the people all around us to find God to be their all in all. Pray that we would be a people of the Word of God in prayer. Pray that we would be satisfied in Jesus alone. Pray that we would evangelize the lost and disciple the saved. May we fulfill Christ's great commission at Olney Baptist Church. May God save sinners and make disciples. That's all number 1. Number 2, pray for the salvation of unreached peoples of the world. These are the most needy people in the world. They've never heard the gospel. They have no access to the gospel. And no one is seeking to take them to the gospel. Pray for the unreached peoples that they might be saved. Number 3, pray for the poorest of the poor in Olney and the world, that God might provide for those in need. There are desperately poor people in the world, and we want God to provide for them, and we want to use our food giveaways to give food to the most needy people in our community. And so pray for that. 4, pray for the persecuted Christians in the world. Those like these Christians in Burkina Faso who are being killed because they follow Jesus. Pray that God would cause His suffering people to trust in Him no matter what and grant them peace and freedom. 5, pray that God would stop the unborn from being killed in the world. That God would stop abortion around the world. It's the greatest social justice in our day. Over 60 million killed in this country since 1973. Billions killed all around the world. The most innocent, the most helpless, the most needy, the most uncared for by far. Pray that God would end that. 6, pray for racial and ethnic justice and harmony in our church and community, country and world. That God would grant racial and ethnic justice, peace and love around the world in the name of Jesus. We see so many people still hating one another because we look different or come from a different ethnicity. People even kill each other, Hutus and Tutsis, right? Killing each other because of a different ethnicity. Pray that God would grant justice and peace racially and ethnically. Pray that God would end slavery around the world. There's some 60 million people still enslaved around the world. Pray that God would set them free and teach them the gospel of Jesus and heal them. And finally, pray that Jesus would come back. My whole idea for this came from when I was at Bethlehem Baptist Church, where Pastor John preached, and he would do a first Tuesday fast where he would ask all the staff and all the congregation wanted to join them to skip that noon meal every first Tuesday of the month and specifically pray that Jesus would come back. Pray that Jesus would come back. That's the cry of the Christian's heart. We want Christ to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come now. Come today. I don't want to finish the sermon. Come now. That's the cry of the believer. And so we fast. Come, Lord Jesus. Come back. End all the suffering. End all the abuse. End all the brokenness. End all sin of every kind for your glory and for your name. And so I commend that to you. Pray about participating in that Wednesday fast unto the Lord and pray specifically over these 8 matters. And there may be other things you want to fast over, but make it a market time of your soul where you pursue God in a special way and say, I want you more than my necessary food, O God. And I will pommel my body and have self-control and not be mastered by anything. You are better, O God. You are better. And pray and seek the Lord. And how do we do this? How do we do everything in the Christian life? How do we always end every sermon? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, and I was thinking about Jesus Christ and how His life fits in with fasting. And I thought of several ways that Jesus fasted for us because He loves us. God loves you. God cares for you. And He sent His Son to fast for you. In manifold ways, Jesus voluntarily and willingly went without that you might have it all. What did He do? Jesus fasted from the glory that He had in heaven with His Father before the world was. John 17:5, He prayed, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He came down from heaven. That's a kind of fast, of voluntarily passing up the glories of heaven, the glories of His fellowship with His Father, to come down to this sin-sick world and live and walk and eat among sinners and touch dead people and touch lepers and heal and be among us. That is an amazing fast that Jesus did because He loves you. Jesus literally fasted. While He was here, He literally fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and conquered the devil's temptations to destroy the works of the devil for the glory of His Father and because He loves you. Remember, He's reliving what Adam should have done. He's living what Adam should have done. The first Adam was in the garden where he had everything he could want, all the trees of the garden he could eat from, except for one. And that first temptation was to eat. And then Jesus comes. And unlike being in a garden with everything given to Him, He began His temptations after fasting 40 days. And He was in a desert wilderness with nothing. And Satan comes and says, take and eat. Turn these stones into bread. and Jesus whipped his tail. Jesus conquered the devil. Jesus conquered him, kicked him out like Adam should have done, and was victorious over every temptation that you and I might be saved. Piper writes about Jesus conquering the devil those 40 days. During these 40 days of solitude, Jesus did not eat anything. He fasted. Why? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17 says. Why should the perfect Son of God go without? To demonstrate that He was not enslaved by anything but God. Your spiritual power will be weakened to the degree that you can't say no to your bodily appetites. Physical appetites are not evil. Jesus was hungry. But when they usurp the rule in your body, your spiritual power will decline. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I pommel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For 40 days, Jesus pommeled his body to certify and demonstrate that his appetite for food gave no foothold to Satan in his life. For he was mastered by a superior appetite for God. My food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be so full of God and his purposes that food, even after 40 days of fasting, does not control us. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Conquer your physical addictions with spiritual addictions. No other way will bear long-term fruit. Drive the demon of gluttony out the front door, and seven more will come in the back unless you fill your house with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full from the start, and no demon ever had a toehold in his marvelous life of discipline. Jesus came and fasted those 40 days and destroyed the works of the devil that you and I might be saved. Jesus, it gets better. He fasted from the presence of his Father on that cross, where he bore the wrath of God so that we might be saved from the wrath of God. He voluntarily went without his most loving Father's presence and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we might never be forsaken. And finally, Jesus fasted from life. He died, in which his body and soul were separated for 3 days while he was in that grave. Jesus died for sinners. He was buried for sinners. But praise God, he rose from the dead for sinners. He's alive. And he conquered sin, death, and Satan so that all who believe in him might be saved. And we love him so much. He loves us so much that we will fast for his glory, not to be seen by men, but for our Father in secret. And our Father will reward us with more of himself, with giving us what we pray for in the name of Jesus, according to his will, or giving us something even better than we could ever dream or imagine. Christ Jesus did the greatest fast. He came from heaven. What contrast? His home with Father, glory vast, yet came where sin made all aghast. By evil demons, he's harassed. But unlike Adam, ate and passed, he conquered Satan with his fast and even died by God's wrath blast. Then rose alive, death's in the past. By faith alone, we are free at last. And from the heart, do all we're asked. His love so fills us, full, steadfast. Gives satisfaction unsurpassed so that we praise him with our fast. Oh, Father, we ask that you would grant us to taste this love that you give us that so fills us, that we would know the reality of your steadfast love, that we would know your grace toward us in Christ, that you would give us this satisfaction in yourself that is unsurpassed by anything else, that we would be more satisfied in you than with husband or wife or children or success, or education, or money. Lord, anything this world gives us, we pray you would satisfy us more, that you would grip our heart more, that you would rule us more. And Lord, we ask that we would grow in this self-denial, that we would grow in self-control by the power of the Spirit, that we would not be mastered by any bodily appetites, but we would be mastered by a superior joy and delight and satisfaction in You. And Father, we ask that You would direct us in how we might fast from food or something else in our lives for the purposes of pursuing You in a more concentrated and special way. And Father, we ask that You would, Holy Spirit, show us what You want that to be, and that You would do an amazing work in our church, amazing work in our lives, in increasing our dedication to You and love for You and loyalty to You and desire for You. God, make us hunger for You like we never have before in our lives, individually and as a church. And we need You to do that, God. You have to do that. We are helpless. We are dead without You. We need You to come and act, O Holy Spirit, and show us what You want this to look like. Show us what You want this to look like, for Jesus' sake. Amen.